Good morning. It's good to be here with you today. Appreciate the invitation to share the Word of God with you this morning from Pastor Hartman. I had planned to come out here in June or July. It's a little different then. But the Lord arranged things that I would come now. But I must say it's beautiful out here. I've never been. I've been to Denver a long time ago and to Los Angeles once, but other than that, I've been in the East when I lived in the United States. But it's beautiful around here, and I just am really thrilled to be here and enjoying some time with James and Elizabeth, and appreciate the opportunity again. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Pastor Hartman read the first chapter earlier, and we are going to be focusing in on one verse today in the message, but I'd like us to just kind of pick up the context here. And so let's begin by reading, beginning in chapter 2 in the first verse. I'm understanding that Paul is writing here to a church that he spent very little time in the city of Thessalonica planning this church, and he's probably been gone there just perhaps even a few months, and he's writing back to them. And let's pick up reading in the first verse of chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, but we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the privilege which is ours to open your word this morning, to look into it, to seek to understand it by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that it is the very word of God. It's your word that you have given us. And we pray, Lord, that as we look into this passage, that you would work in our hearts, Lord, that you would use this very word to work in our lives as you desire to, and that you would challenge us and encourage us in our attitude, in our practice, in our relationship with your revelation that you've given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you familiar with the scriptural principle revealed in Proverbs 29:18? Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law." prophetic vision is a reference there to the revealed word of God. And the principle that we see there in Proverbs 29:18 is that in any given situation, when an individual or a people are not exposed to the word of God, then that individual or those people will not follow the Lord. Rather, they will cast off restraint. They'll go their own way. If you go back to Exodus 32 and review the incident there of the golden calf, you'll see this vivid illustration of this truth. In that passage, you probably know Moses had gone up onto the mountain. He's gone up there to receive this revealed word of God, this prophetic vision. And while he's up there so long that the people say, "Where's Moses?" And they say to Aaron, "You know, make us gods that brought us out of Egypt." And of course, Moses or Aaron creates this golden calf. And they worship the golden calf. They bow down to this false idol and they worship it. They forsake the true God. And we read in Exodus 32:25, it says that Moses saw that the people had broken loose. That word translated broken loose is the same Hebrew word that's translated cast off restraint in Proverbs 29:18. Because those people, the Israelites, because they had not received the revealed word of God, what they did is they cast off restraint. They went into idolatry and immorality. But you know, the truth of this principle is clearly evident in present day America. As we look at our own culture, over the last half century, perhaps a few more decades than that, the majority of those who control the education system, the government, the entertainment industry, and other cultural influencers in our country have purposely and quite effectively removed the Word of God from our culture. And they've replaced it with humanistic, secular, immoral foundations that have taken us far from where we were once as a nation. America as a nation has overwhelmingly rejected the Word of God and have cast off restraint. And you look at our culture and where it is today, the way it's going and its rebellion against God, and you see the devastating consequences of forsaking biblical truth. But unfortunately, this principle that we see here in Proverbs 29:18 also often is in effect in the lives of Christians. Whenever Christians neglect the Word of God, it leads to spiritual weakness and subsequent spiritual failure. Neglect of the Word of God is the primary factor that leads to spiritual weakness and failure in Christians. Why does the Old Testament law say, and why does Jesus quote it to the tempter, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God"? Why is it so important that we as Christians have a steady diet of the Word of God? Well, we'll observe in our study this morning here in 1 Thessalonians that the Word of God is that one thing that brings us salvation. And it also sanctifies us. And it's essential that we adopt God's perspective on the importance of His Word in our daily lives. And the Thessalonian believers are really a wonderful example to us as to what our attitude toward the Word of God should be. And we see their response to the Word of God as Paul brought it to them. Look there in verse 13 again, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul says, "And we all also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Paul says that he was constantly thanking God for this very truth, that They had received the revealed word of God as they should have. And I want us to note the three actions pertaining to the word of God that we see here in this verse that the Thessalonians did, and note that really these actions pertaining to the Word of God must take place in the life of a believer, in your life as a Christian, in my life, in order to see God really accomplish His purpose in our lives. And the first thing we see here is that the Word of God must be intellectually understood. He says here that they received the Word of God. They heard it, because there has to be hearing of the Word first, obviously. They heard the Word of God, but then he uses this word received. And the word means to receive with the mind. It means to grasp the content, to understand what is actually being said. And, you know, it's obvious. You cannot grasp the content. You cannot grasp it with your mind, receive it with your mind, if you're not exposed to it. If you don't hear the Word, if you don't study the Word, if you don't read the Word, if you don't meditate on the Word, if the Word's not going into your mind, there's no way you are going to be able to grasp what it means. And so it's essential, as happened here with the Thessalonians, that there is a hearing, and that there is a reading, that there is a studying, in order to comprehend, in order to grasp the content of what's being said. But note also here, not only must it be intellectually understood, but it also must be embraced as God's truth. He goes on to say, he says, you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, and you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God. And so he says it's not only an intellectual understanding, but it's also an embracing. He says that they recognize that the Word is not from a human source. It's not the Word of men. Rather, they recognize that it is from a divine source. It's what it really is. It's the Word of God. It's the spoken Word of God. And then he uses an interesting word here, accepted. He says in verse 13, you accepted it. And this word means to embrace, to make one's own, to welcome it, to approve it. So it's not just an intellectual understanding. It's not just comprehending and grasping what it says, but it's making one's own. It's embracing it. And this is what they did. You know, we understand there's a difference between intellectually understanding something and a heartfelt embracing of it. I remember years ago, I saw on TV some news show or something. They had a group of men there, and they were all talking about religions, different religions. And there was a Christian man there, one who believed on Christ, And there was another man who was an atheist. And the atheist, he said to the Christian, he said, I know what you believe. He said, you believe that man is a sinner and that he deserves the judgment of God, and that God sent his son into the world, and that his son, Jesus, took the penalty for your sins, and that if you have faith in him, that he will forgive your sins and give you eternal life. The atheist completely understood the gospel. He had grasped the content of the gospel, but he didn't embrace it. He didn't make it his own. And it's not only the gospel, but it's the entire Word of God. It's the entire Word of God that's revealed to us that we are called upon to not only grasp the content, understand it in our minds, but to embrace it. We just sang it, to learn it and to make it our own in the hymn we just sang. You know, these Thessalonian believers, they had done that. And their lives were changed dramatically when they received the Word, when they had that intellectual understanding, and when they accepted it, when they had that heartfelt embracing of the Word of God, their lives were changed. Look back at 1 Thessalonians 1 here, the passage that was read earlier. And just note verses 9 and 10. Paul is speaking of their testimony among other believers in the area there. He says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." And so this is what they did. They repented of their sin. And they turned away from their idolatry, and they began to serve the true and living God. And their lives were completely consumed in that they were living in light of the return of Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when somebody embraces the Word of God. When somebody embraces the gospel, it changes them. It's not just an intellectual understanding. It's a heartfelt embracing. And I would just ask you, is that your attitude toward the Word of God? Of course, I don't know you folks. I'm, you know, not from here, but I assume some of you know the Lord. Perhaps all of you here this morning know the Lord as your Savior. But is that your attitude toward the Word of God? Do you believe that Jesus, what he taught, that the Word of God is essential for life? Do you believe that? Is your attitude toward the one, toward the Word of God like the one the Thessalonian believers had, that it's not only an intellectual understanding, but you also embrace it in your own heart as relevant and authoritative in your life? I don't know, maybe you've never given that much thought. Do you know what your attitude toward the Word of God is? Really, it comes down to what priority do you give to hearing, to reading, to studying the Word? When you come to church to hear the preaching, do you have the attitude, this is the very Word of God that my pastor is opening and sharing with us? Do you have that attitude? Do you receive it only in an intellectual way, or are you embracing it and welcoming it into your life? So what happened to the Thessalonians can happen to you, that God can change you. You know, the answers to these questions really reveal your heart attitude toward the Word of God. If you neglect the Word of God, if you neglect it by failing to hear, failing to seek to understand, fail to apply it to your life, then you will suffer the consequences of going your own way. You will cast off restraint. To some extent or another, that principle will take effect in your life. And you'll eventually find yourself in a place you don't want to be. You'll suffer the consequences of it. You see, spiritual growth is achieved, Christ-likeness is gained, when the believer submits himself to the Spirit of God, who uses the Word of God to mature him. And this is the last thing that Paul says here in this verse. He says, you received the Word, you accepted the Word, and then he says, which is at work in you believers. It's at work in you believers. The word work here is the word from which we get our word energize. And it's the type of work that produces an effect. And what he says here is that it's only by faith that the Word of God energizes us. Because no, he says it's at work in you believers, those who have faith. The Word of God is at work. And so what does the Word of God do? Well, of course, there's so much that we could say here, but let's just note a few things that the New Testament points out for us. Why is it important that we're in the Word? Why is it important that we have the same response that the Thessalonians had? Well, in 1 Peter 1:23, we see that the Word brings life. It brings justification. If you're here this morning and you know Christ as your Savior, it's only because the Word of God has energized you. It has worked in you. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And we understand that the written word reveals and points to the incarnate living word, Jesus Christ. And it's only the word of God, as we understand the gospel, and Paul, of course, talks about this in Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? And it's only when we hear the word of God and we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that he, the Son of God, the perfect and holy one, came to this earth. He took on human form. He completely obeyed the Father's will. He fulfilled all of God's requirements. And then he died on the cross. He was crucified. Not for his own sins, because he had none, but for our sins. And that whoever will believe on him, put their confidence in him, their absolute trust in him to save them from their sin, that he will do that. And that's the word of God that brings life. It brings spiritual life. It brings eternal life. And without that, there is no salvation. The word is also able to, as James says, to save, to deliver your soul. In James 1:21, he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And James may be talking here about justification, about initial salvation, being declared righteous by God, but he's probably talking more about sanctification, because he's talking about putting away filthiness and rampant wickedness. And it's the word of God that is able to deliver us from evil around us. It's the word of God that can sanctify us and make us holy, even as Jesus said in his prayer in John 17:17. And he's praying for his followers. He says, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And that's what the word of God does for us. It sets us apart as holy for God. It conforms us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And we understand from that wonderful verse there in Hebrews 4:12 that word is powerful. That word of God working in our lives as believers is working powerfully. He says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see, if you as a Christian are not actively engaged with the word of God in your life, then the word of God is not there to do this kind of work. See, the Christian who is hearing, understanding, and applying the word of God to his life, he or she will see the effect of the sharp, powerful sword. It will cut away the excuses for sin. It will convict of wayward thoughts and intentions. And the Spirit will use the word of God to energize the believer to get victory over temptation. And that's what the Lord wants for us. That's what the Lord desires for us. That's why Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need the word of God coming into our lives regularly. I mean, Jesus compared it to food that we eat more than once a day. He said that's the importance to your spiritual life. As we conclude, I'd like you to look with me at one more passage of Scripture over in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. The writer of Hebrews here is warning us that being slothful in our relationship to the Word of God will result in stunted spiritual growth. Look at Hebrews 5 and verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So the writer of Hebrews here, he's wanting to go into some deeper and fuller teaching. But he says that explaining these deeper spiritual truths to the recipients of the letter would be a difficult task. Well, why? It's not because of the writer's lack of ability, nor is it because of the difficulty of the truth itself, but rather because they, the hearers, had become dull of hearing. Dull means sluggish, lazy. And apparently they had not always been that way, but they had become that way. Their spiritual senses and ability to comprehend the Word of God and to respond to it had become dull. They were like spiritual infants who could take in only spiritual milk, and they were unable to eat true spiritual solid food. And in reality, they should have grown more mature, and even to the place, he goes on to say, to be teaching others. But instead, they're still juvenile in their understanding and ability to comprehend more in-depth spiritual truth. It was their own fault. That's why he couldn't go on to explain these deeper and spiritual truths. It was their fault. It was their neglect in their pursuit to understand the word. And because they had neglected that, they had become sluggish and therefore remained inexperienced in the word. You know, in ministry over the years, both in Brazil and here in the States, I've seen this happen many, many times in the lives of Christians. Their neglect of the Word of God, their neglect in really pursuing to understand, and not only intellectually understand, but also to embrace it and to make it their own and to apply it to their lives, their negligence in this area has resulted in their dullness. In fact, I saw it happen in my own life. When I was between ministries after I came back from Brazil, and it was a while before I actually went back into the ministry, and there at first I was discouraged, and I really, to tell you the truth, I didn't even really see it happening. I had to look back and see it. But what was happening to me is that I had a certain level of neglect to the Word of God. It wasn't that I had stopped reading my Bible. I didn't stop going to church. I was still doing those things. But I was not pursuing the Word and understanding of the Word and seeking to apply it to my life as I should have been. And it ended up, you know, really taking a toll on me, where I did become sluggish, lazy, dull in my ability to really comprehend and apply the word, and it resulted in a sluggish, lazy attitude toward the word, affected my relationship with the Lord and my service to others. You know, we're all prone to neglecting the word of God. We are all prone to that. And instead of filling our minds with the word, we easily become interested and temporal things that occupy our minds and crowd the word out. And the temptation is different for all of us, but it usually does involve, in our culture, it seems to involve some form of entertainment or hobby or work or whatever else might interest us. And we find our time for hearing and for reading and studying the word of God gets crowded out. And because we're not engaging ourselves with the word, we get to the place where gaining understanding of the knowledge of God and of the word, we don't see God working in our lives, and actually, it really doesn't even bother us that much. We fail to see the importance of it. And we become more and more sluggish in our spiritual life and less useful in the Lord's work. You know, I hope that I'm preaching to a room full of people that are just in the Word constantly, pursuing it, just seeking to understand it, seeking to embrace it and to apply it to their lives. But my experience tells me that there are probably a good number of people that aren't doing that. Because people are the same wherever you go, right? Doesn't matter if you live in the East or the West, I'm sure. And you know, perhaps that's where you find yourself this morning. Perhaps you find yourself where you really are not pursuing the Word as you should. You're not allowing the Word to come into your life and embracing it as you should, so that the Lord is able to work in you, that Word of God able to work in you and energize you, and the Spirit use that Word to sanctify you and make you more like Christ and more useful to Him. And if you're like that this morning, then you need to understand that your neglect of the Word of God is hindering not only the work of God in your life, but the work of God through you in the lives of others, which He has called us to do. And the right response to the Word of God is one of faith that responds by diligently receiving the Word into one's mind and heart. The action we all need to take is to earnestly and purposely study, learn, and apply the marvelous truth that God has revealed to us in our own individual lives. And when we have this kind of resolve, it will bring spiritual maturity to us, and it will make us more useful in helping others. None of us can live without the Word of God. You cannot grow without the nutrition that you receive from the Word of God. And I would encourage you this morning, if you're not already doing so, to devote yourself to consistently hearing, understanding, and applying the Word of God to your life. And you know, that may mean that you may need to make some changes in your life. I mean, there's only so much time in a day, and there's only so much energy to use that time. And we live in such a busy, busy culture. There's always so much to do and always so much we can do. And sometimes, you know, we need to make some changes just in order to really get to the place where we can improve in this area of understanding and embracing the Word of God. I pray that God would grant you and me, and really all of us believers, you know, wherever we may be, to really learn from and follow the example of these Thessalonian believers and what they did here. I mean, they received the Word of God, which they heard. They accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. And it was at work in them as believers. It was at work in them by faith when they received it as God's Word. And God desires to do that work continuously in you and in me. And may He do so. May we submit ourselves to the truth He's given us and to the power of the Spirit which He has given us, who indwells us, to be able to have this attitude toward the Word of God and seek to see that Word at work in us. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, we confess that sometimes in all of our lives we neglect it, and it's to our own peril. and it causes us to cast off restraint. It causes us to go in the wrong direction, to go our own way. Lord, help us as believers to not only accept it with an intellectual understanding, but also, Lord, to take it in and embrace it and make it our own and seek you by the power of your Spirit to use this revealed word that you've given us to do the work that you desire to do in us and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.